And turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read again from verse 4 to 10, focusing this morning on the second half of verse 5 in particular. But 1 Peter chapter 4, I did that last week, didn't I? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is God's word to us this morning. And so, Father, we ask, please, that you would remove any distractions from our heads, from our rooms, from our environments, and that you would help us now to hear your words as the very voice of the living God. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Keep that part of God's word open in front of you. And as we begin, I want you to think back over the past week. Just take a moment now to reflect on the week that's just gone. And the question is, was your week pleasing to the Lord? Do you think that you were pleasing to God this week? As you think back over the past 7 days, perhaps there's some bad stuff that comes to mind that you know wasn't pleasing to the Lord. But what about the good stuff? Was the good stuff pleasing to the Lord? The things that you did for the Lord, your worship of him, the time you spent with him, obedience to his words, even when that was a difficult thing to do, or the way in which you cared for his people, even when that was costly. Were those things pleasing to the Lord? Is it even possible to actually really please God? Now, that's a question we don't find straightforward. On the one hand, we know that God says in his word there is a way that he wants us to live life, a way that pleases him. But then on the other hand, we also know that he is perfect and that we are not. And that just like a drop of bird poo in a pure glass of water, sin taints even our best moments. There's that verse, that famous Bible verse that often gets quoted saying, our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Even our righteous acts are like filthy rags. It's a graphic word used to describe soiled clothing. It's a bit like this dirty nappy. Is this really how God sees even the good stuff that we do? Or is it actually possible to please God? Well, let's take a look at what God's word has to say about that. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2, not chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter is a letter written by the Apostle Peter to scattered and suffering Christians. I probably could have used a clean nappy in this bag and you wouldn't have known the difference, but I certainly can smell the difference. That's commitment for the cause, distracted by that. This is a letter written by the Apostle Peter to those Christians who are exiles. They are under pressure in the world. And here in chapter 2, Peter is helping us to get to grips with our identity, who we are in Jesus. And to do that, he's drawing on and building on some rich Old Testament imagery here in verse 5. Take a look at verse 5 with me. Let's read from verse 4. As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Last week we had this image of God's people like living stones being built together to form the spiritual house, the temple of God. And now Peter mixes his metaphors, because this spiritual house, this temple, is to be a holy priesthood. Priesthood. That's another huge Old Testament theme that Peter's first readers would have been very familiar with. For the people of God before Jesus, the priests were the select group who conducted the worship of the people. It was a special role. Not everyone could be a priest. Only men from the tribe of Levi who were specially set apart for the service of God. That's what it means to be holy. There was a sense in which this priestly role was supposed to be for all of the people. God says in Exodus chapter 19, "If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." All of God's people were supposed to be servants of God, making him known to others, living lives of worship. But in reality, it didn't really ever turn out that way. And in terms of those who had this official role of priests, well, that was a special elite club. Those who had a wonderful duty and a great privilege. There were lots of responsibilities for the priests. But the central one, the one that's in focus here, is their role in offering sacrifices. Priests, then, are servants of God who offer sacrifices to God. They are servants of God who offer sacrifices to God. On behalf of the people and themselves, the priests would regularly bring offerings to the Lord, sometimes for thanksgiving, sometimes for sin, sometimes grain, sometimes animals. And these offerings were the way in which the people worshipped their God, and they were pleasing to him. Like, for example, the burnt offering, which was described as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Like when you catch on the wind the smell of someone cooking a barbecue in their garden, and it's a pleasing smell. It's as if God can smell their worship, and it's pleasing to him. He's delighted in it. At that time, such was the way that God had prescribed for his people to come to him and to worship him. And so the priests, they had the privilege of being right at the heart of the action, as those who are servants of God, bringing sacrifices to God. Now, this all changed with Jesus. When Jesus came, not only is he the true temple, like we saw last week, but he is described as our great high priest. He is the high priest who had no need to offer sacrifices for his own sin, because he had none. And not only is he the true temple and the great high priest, he is also the sacrifice. As Ephesians 5 puts it, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, the most pleasing aroma. Jesus is the great sacrifice. He died for our sins once for all so that we have no need to keep bringing those Old Testament sacrifices. And Jesus is our great high priest. And because Jesus, after he had died on the cross, rose again, and because he is alive today, Jesus remains our great high priest. We have no need to come through any other person to get to God. And because of Jesus, God's design for his people that we first heard about in Exodus chapter 19 is finally fulfilled. This side of the cross, we indeed are a kingdom of priests. Now, that's what Peter is saying here in verse 5. You, God's people, not just some of you, but all of you, as you come to Jesus, you are made a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. This wonderful privilege that in the Old Testament just a select few had, today we all share. We are servants of God, offering sacrifices to God. And notice in verse 5, how they're described as spiritual sacrifices. We no longer slaughter sheep or burn bulls. We no longer shed blood because the blood that was shed is enough. We do not offer sacrifices for sin because the price has been paid. If you were here in the room, I can even hear you from home saying, Amen, praise God for Jesus. The price has been paid. We no longer have to bring physical sacrifices. Instead, we bring spiritual sacrifices as an act of worship. And spiritual sacrifices, what's that? What is a spiritual sacrifice? You know, we are familiar with those kind of terms. What does that mean in practice? Well, it can be all sorts of things. The Bible describes it in various different ways. So in chapter 1, Peter talks about living holy lives. Living lives of love. Romans 12 uses the language of sacrifice to talk about us offering our bodies to God in his service. Philippians 4 says it's a spiritual sacrifice when we give money or we give gifts to promote the spread of the good news. Hebrews 13, spiritual offerings include singing praise, doing good, sharing our possessions. These are all ways that we worship. It's the giving of ourselves and our stuff to God and his purposes. That's what it means to bring spiritual sacrifices. And so really, I think we can say anything that we do in service of God can be thought of as a spiritual sacrifice. Anything we do in service of God counts as a spiritual offering. Resisting the temptation to eat too much. Looking away rather than looking again. Reading the Bible with a non-Christian friend. Serving at church and so on and so on. These are the ways that we worship. These are our spiritual offerings. As servants of God, these are the sacrifices we bring to God. And just take a look at how these sacrifices are described there at the end of verse 5. Look with me at verse 5. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Acceptable. That doesn't sound like a very positive word. If you're a manager and one of your team completes a piece of work that you think is acceptable, you're probably not overly happy with it. It's sort of okay, but they could do better. Or like a restaurant that gets 3 out of 5 for its hygiene rating, which means that the standards are generally satisfactory, but you and I might think twice before we eat there, and the restaurant probably aren't going to be too proud to display their sticker. Is that how God sees our spiritual sacrifices, the ways in which we serve him? Does he kind of see it as sort of okay, acceptable, you know, maybe just above neutral? Well, actually, this word acceptable, the original word that is used there, has a much stronger flavour. It means very welcome, very favourable, gladly received with great pleasure, well-pleasing. Just as the Old Testament sacrifices were a pleasing aroma, rising, as it were, to the nostrils of God, so our offerings bring him delight. They are pleasing, acceptable, through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Oh, that bit is absolutely crucial. This is how our spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God, through Jesus Christ. In fact, even the Old Testament sacrifices were only acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Even though Jesus at that time had not come as a man and offered up his body on the cross, even so, those Old Testament sacrifices were actually only acceptable because of Jesus. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. Those sacrifices back then were merely a placeholder until the true Lamb of God had shed his blood. The Old Testament offerings were only acceptable to God because he knew and they knew that Messiah was coming to pay the actual price. And so those sacrifices were an act of worship which displayed their faith in Messiah, and as such, they were pleasing to God, made acceptable through Jesus Christ. And the same is true for us today. The sacrifice of Jesus for our sins means that our spiritual sacrifices are not an attempt to get God to forgive us, but rather an act of worship which displays our faith in Jesus. It's only through Jesus that our offerings can ever be acceptable. Offerings brought apart from Jesus are, in fact, deeply offensive to God. That's the context of the quote from Isaiah about our righteous acts being like filthy rags. He's talking about self-righteousness. When we try to earn God's favour through our best behaviour, that's about as welcome as a dirty nappy. But the sacrifice of Jesus changes the very nature of our sacrifices. As we come through Jesus, trusting that it's his offering that makes us right with God, not our own, no longer are we rebel enemies trying to appease God's right wrath with worthless trinkets, but now we are adopted children bringing our Father an expression of love. And that kind of sacrifice is well pleasing to him. The work of Jesus on the cross changes our offerings from disgusting to delightful. Christ, the pleasing offering, makes our offerings pleasing. Only through Jesus are our sacrifices pleasing, but through Jesus, our sacrifices are pleasing. I think we often live with misunderstandings about the true character of our God. We think of him in the wrong terms sometimes, especially perhaps as those who take grace seriously and who talk a lot about how we are sinners and we can never earn God's favour through our best efforts. That's true, it's important. But if we're not careful, it can begin to shape an inaccurate view of God as someone who is harsh and severe and cold towards his children. The movie Whiplash tells the story of a jazz drummer at an elite music school. His teacher, the band leader, is an abusive perfectionist. And there's one scene where he keeps picking up on the tiniest little errors that the drummer is making. And he starts off quite calm, but you can see the anger is brewing and the frustration is growing. And the drummer's there desperately trying to impress. He's not even sure what he's doing wrong. You can see the fear in his eyes that he might make another mistake, until finally the teacher loses his temper and hurls a chair at his head. We would never say that that's what God is like. But sometimes it might feel like it. I wonder if we doubt his favour and fear his disapproval, as if he's standing over us, watching our every move with a critical eye, just waiting for us to make a mistake so that he can pick up on it and make us feel rubbish. We live with a sense that we're a bit of a disappointment to God, that even our best efforts are never quite pure enough to please him. Maybe we worry that if we keep making those same mistakes, at some point he's just going to hurl a chair at our head. But that's to misunderstand the very heart of our God. On my day off this week, I enjoyed a nice afternoon nap. I love an afternoon nap on my day off. It was good. When I woke up, Zach had placed something on the pillow next to me. I woke up to this, which was on the pillow next to me. As an expression of his love, Zach had drawn me this picture of me and him and rainbows and hearts. Now, here's what I didn't do. I did not go downstairs to Zach and say, Zach, I know this was your best effort, but I'm sorry to say that the hearts are not really symmetrical. And the cutting is, that's not at all straight. And the colours on the rainbow are overlapping. And your attempt at perspective, you've actually got it the wrong way round. Nor did I say, Zach, I find this satisfactory. I will deign to accept your offering of love. Of course not. I went downstairs and I said, Zach, thank you so much. I love it. And when he said, will you put it up in your room? I said, of course I will. Our God is not an overbearing teacher waiting to pick up on our mistakes, but our loving Father who welcomes our imperfect offerings with joy, delighting in our worship as an expression of our love. As those saved by the grace of God, what we do for God is pleasing to God. Not as a contribution towards our debt, but as the precious offering of a loved child. Our best efforts to please God in our own strength can never be acceptable to God, but as we live by faith in Jesus, for the glory of Jesus, depending on the power of Jesus, he takes pleasure in our offerings. Day by day, we can, in a very real and genuine sense, please God in the things that we do. Our worship is not worthless. It's not like God says, well, the stuff that you're doing is still rubbish, but I'll have to accept it anyway because of Jesus. No, he actually delights in us. The offerings that we bring to him are pleasing to him. When you are not depending on them for your salvation, your works warm God's heart. When you're not depending on them for your salvation, your works warm God's heart. The drummer in Whiplash practices and practices until his hands bleed. And finally, he improves enough to earn his place in the band. When we see God as he truly is, our obedience will not be driven by fear and duty and a desperate attempt to win God's approval. Instead, we will experience the freedom and the joy that alone drives true holiness. Because of the cross of Jesus, though I mess up every day, I know that I am forgiven by the God who loves me. But that's not the end of the story. Because of the Spirit of Jesus, I know that every day I can actually please the God I love. This week, when you pick up your phone to encourage someone from church, God sees and God smiles. When you feel anger rising, but you keep your tongue in check, God sees and God smiles. When you open up your Bible, when you call on him in prayer, God sees and God smiles. When you give of your money, when you give of your time, when you give of yourself, God sees and God smiles. And when you get to the end of the week, as you look back, you will see that there are ups and downs. But if you are in Jesus, you can genuinely say that your life brings pleasure to God. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the grace that saves us. And thank you that your grace transforms us. We love your character. And we praise you that you delight in us through Jesus. By your Spirit, make us more and more pleasing to you, we ask, because we come to you through Jesus. Amen.